as every time I talk, it's hard to decide what I want to talk about, so I didn't have a subject till just a couple days ago, and usually I have one a couple weeks ahead. I usually have thought about what I want to do, but what I wanted was to bring a talk this morning that doesn't have any negatives in it, and everything's positive, and I'm not sure that it's possible. I thought it was possible to do that, but after going through this lesson, I figured out it's not. So my talk this morning, what I picked was Jesus first, others second, and yourself third, or yourself last. And what put that all together, and you get joy. So Marty, it's kind of weird, when he did his Lord's Table, his theme was joy. So my talk this morning is on the subject of joy. So what I'm going to get my thoughts from is the book on joy, which is Philippians, the Philippian church. And first of all, joy isn't like happiness, so I'd like to define joy and give it a biblical definition. So joy isn't like happiness, which is based upon happenings or whether things are going well or not. No, joy remains even amidst the suffering. Joy is not happiness. Joy is an emotion that's acquired by an anticipation, an acquisition, or even the expectation of something great or wonderful. It could be described as exhilaration, delight, sheer gladness, and can result from a great success or a very beautiful or wonderful experience like a wedding or graduation. But the definition of joy that the world holds is not nearly as amazing as biblical joy, but joy is also a gift. In the book titled Laugh, Laugh Again, the author relates a true story that illustrates the innocence of childhood. One evening, a grandmother was spending time with a very precocious granddaughter. The little girl looked up and asked, "How old are you, Grandma?" The woman was startled, and she responded, "Well, honey, when you're my age, you don't share your age with anybody." The little girl said, "Oh, come on, Grandma, you can trust me." "No, dear, I never tell anyone my age." Then the grandmother got busy fixing dinner. This is a story that relates to us because grandkids are so quick, I can't keep track of them. Before she knew it, she realized her granddaughter had been absent for about 20 minutes. Much too long. So she checked upstairs, and the child had dumped her grandmother's purse on top of the bed and was sitting in the midst of the mess holding her grandmother's driver's license. When their eyes met, the child announced, "Grandma, you're 76. "Why, yes, I am. How did you know that?" "I found the date of your birthday here on your driver's license and subtracted that year from this year, and you're 76. "That's right, sweetheart. Your grandmother is 76. The girl continued staring at the driver's license, and then she added, "Grandma, you also made an F in sex." Her grandma laughed and laughed uncontrollably for minutes, and then she was finally able to explain what the F meant on the driver's license. There's an innocence about a child, so we never know what's going to happen with every child when we're around them. So they have issues, they have different issues that they give to us. They can talk about war, politics, health, mortgages. It's amazing what kids grasp from listening to others, and it's amazing the twist that they put on that. Studies show that children laugh about 4 times more than adults. And unfortunately, some of the most serious people around tend to be those who profess faith. Think about it. It's easy for us to find things wrong in this life. I mean, when we leave this building, how many things are good? How many things are right? It's easy for us to see things, and it's hard for us to laugh. It's hard for us to have joy every day. We get joy from being here. I thought about, you know, I like to do negative first and positive last, because what I want you to do is leave here with positive. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you negative. David Jeremiah gave a list of how not to have joy and peace. And in his book on joy, he said, I guarantee that if you follow these guidelines, you will have unhappiness and you will lose your joy. So I'm going to give you 10 things that you need to make sure and take out of your life. And first, make little things bother you. Don't just let them, make them. Lose your perspective of things and keep it lost. Don't put first things first. Give yourself a good worry, one about which you cannot do anything but worry. Be a perfectionist. Condemn yourself and others for not achieving perfection. Be right, always right, perfectly right all the time. Be the only one who is right and be rigid about your rightness. Don't trust or believe people or accept them at anything but their worst and weakest. Be suspicious, charge them with ulterior motives. Always compare yourself unfavorably to others, which is the guarantee of instant misery. Take personally with a chip on your shoulder everything that happens to you that you don't like. Don't give yourself wholeheartedly or enthusiastically to anyone or anything. And last, make unhappiness the aim of your life. Instead of bracing life's barbs through a bitter with sweet philosophy, make sure that unhappiness drives you every day. So that's the negative part of my talk. Cut that out of the way. But if you think about those 10 things, there's a couple in there that I could grab. So I've got to make a conscious effort to not do any of those things. There's no one on this earth that wants to follow unhappiness. No one tries to be unhappy. But everyone in part of your life will be unhappy at some time. Something that will happen to you that makes you unhappy. Paul has given instructions for us in the Philippians as followers of Christ as to how we can live victors of Christ. He gives clear and practical instruction on how to have a life that is free from worry, that is wrapped in peace. An author, Jonathan Edwards, put it this way, the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. Victory in our spiritual life is governed by our thought life. It's all about how you think. It's all about the joy that you have. It's like Marty's Lord's Table, where he talked about the joy in the death of Christ. It's joy. Paul teaches us about joy in Philippians. Philippians is only 104 verses. It's only 4 chapters. But over and over again, joy splashes out like a rubber ball popping up after being submerged underwater. 12 times we find the Greek word for joy or joyful in the 4 short chapters of Philippians. The message is in this letter is fairly simple, but it has revolutionary potential to transform our outlook on life. Today I would like to consider the first 11 verses of this remarkable document. So if you want to turn to Philippians, we'll be covering the first 11 verses. In verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We find here that the authors of Philippians are Paul and Timothy, even though Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament documents, it still refers to himself first as a servant. The Greek word for servant in this verse is doulos. You might circle the word in your Bible. A doulos is a bond servant. A doulos is someone who voluntarily submits themselves, someone who chooses to be a slave of God. We find giving us an example of this in Exodus 21, 5 and 6. And this describes a slave who refuses the opportunity for freedom and resubmits himself to his master for life. The scripture says, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. That's a picture of what doulos means. So that's what Paul is saying, that he is freely giving himself as a slave to Christ. Paul's ministry partner in Philippi was the prodigy Timothy. Whenever we read about Paul's ministry, he's surrounded by other people. One reason Paul was so fruitful was because he never ministered alone. Verse 1 indicates the letter was first sent to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. The Bible refers to every Christ follower as a saint. The word saint in the scripture is not used for a select group of faith heroes. Saint describes all of us who have been declared righteous by God on the basis of his grace through our faith in Christ. In addition to the Christ followers in Philippi, the letter is also addressed to the overseers and the deacons. Everybody knows who oversees our flock. The elders are the leaders of our flock, and the deacons take care of everything else. They're the second tier of the leadership of the church. And I'd like to read the second verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a greeting Paul often uses in all of his letters. The focus is God's grace, the unmerited favor he so freely bestows, and the supernatural peace that follows, all of which comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So here's where we start the joy. Here's where we start joy in Philippians. And for us to appreciate what Paul is saying, we need to understand what happened when he was in Philippi. And I'd like to turn to Acts 16, and we're going to read quite a few verses of Acts 16. The chapter opens with Paul ministering in what's now the country of Turkey on his second missionary journey. Paul and Silas were revisiting the churches Paul established on his first missionary journey. Along the way, according to Acts 16:3, Paul added Timothy to their ministry team, remembering that Paul lists Timothy as his co-author of Philippians. And I'm going to read Acts 16:9-34. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we went in the city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Tyricia, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful to us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we all are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Up to this point in the gospel still had not crossed into Europe. But that was about to change. In Acts 16:9, God moved in a powerful way that altered history. The event is known as the Macedonian Call. This was God's call to the Apostle Paul to cross over the Aegean Sea from Asia into Europe. This is when the gospel first arrived in Europe. Verse 10 also includes an important detail. In verse 10, Luke, the author of Acts, begins to use "we" for the first time. From this point on, Luke is an eyewitness to most of the events according to the rest of the book. According to verses 11 and 12, the missionary team first stop in Europe was Philippi. Philippi is located in what we now call northern Greece. Two significant conversions happened in Philippi. The first was a wealthy cloth merchant named Lydia, and the second was a town jailer. Lydia's conversion is recorded in verses 13 through 15. Apparently, there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because there was too few Jews. As a result, the Jews met on the Sabbath by the river for prayer. One day, Paul showed up sharing the gospel message. Lydia, along with other members of her household, heard the gospel. They accepted Christ and were baptized. After that, Lydia invited the missionary men to stay at her home. Her home then became the base of operations for the first church in Europe. So I'm kind of taking somebody's talk for this afternoon. Lydia was a big part of the scriptures with Paul. Paul ended up really liking Lydia when he stayed with her, and that's where the church was established. The second important conversion was the Philippian jailer. A demon-possessed slave girl was being used by her owners to make money telling fortunes. After the girl harassed Paul for several days, he cast the demon out. The slave owners then caused an uproar because the source of income had been eliminated. Paul and Silas were flogged and thrown into prison. They were locked in the inner cell and their feet fastened to the stocks. All this will be important to keep in mind when you get back to the Philippian letter. Because if we think of all the negatives that happened to Paul in Philippi, why does he have joy? Paul had only been in Philippi for at most a couple of weeks. He had just gotten to know Lydia and the others of the faith in Philippi. The church was just getting launched when everything happened. Wham! Paul's thrown into prison. Him and Timothy are flogged and tossed into jail. Most of the time when people are flogged, they're flogged almost to death. So their backs are laid open with barbs. And this is what Paul experienced in Philippi. Why would you have good feelings about Philippi if that's what happened to you? In verses 25 through 34, if you look at verse 25 and you think about joy, what is the meaning of joy, then look at verse 25 in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are sitting in a smelly jail cell with their backs ripped open because they had just been flogged. And what are they doing? They're praying and singing. They're praying and singing. They have joy. They have endless joy. They're not happy. There is no happiness there. This is joy. This is the definition of joy. And we get that in the first couple verses of Philippians, and especially when you go back to Acts 16. It seems to be too often we make mountains out of molehills. To us, our stuff seems significant, our pain seems so terrible, our circumstances seem so unfair. So we bellyache and we complain. But look at Paul and Silas. I mean, how could it get any worse? You know, and I think about the things that we complain about, the things that we don't like, the things that don't go right for us. And do we truly have the joy that we need to have? While they were praying and singing, God sends a powerful earthquake, and he shakes open the doors, and the jailer comes in ready to kill himself, and Paul says, wait, hold on, we're all here. And then Paul has something else happen. The jailer asks this question, what must I do to be saved? And that's the most important question that we find in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answer in unison with one of the shortest gospel messages on record. This is the shortest gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The jailer responded along with the rest of his family, and that night they were baptized. Shortest gospel message that you can find. So that was Paul's experience in Philippi. Stripes, beaten, thrown in jail. Now we turn back to Philippians 1 through 3, 1 verse 3. And we find that Paul makes joy in this letter extraordinary. Not only did Paul experience painful things when he was at Philippi, but he writes the letter while he once again in chains because of his faith. The time in Rome, awaiting execution, we read about this in Acts 28 when he's awaiting execution. Not only did Paul look back on the grocery list of negative things that happened when he was in Philippi, but he writes the letter. He's also going through some pretty tough stuff. But none of those challenges rob his joy. How is it that Paul is experiencing joy that so powerfully transcends in circumstances? What is his secret? If we can learn his secret, we'll experience truly exceptional joy. Apologize. I usually write down the page number so I don't miss my spot. But I'm going to read verses 3 through 11 of the first chapter of Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are all by Jesus Christ, and to the glory of praise. There's five principles here that help us toward experiencing exponential joy. The first one in verse 3 is we need to focus on the positive in your past. The second is in verse 4, we need to pray with thanksgiving. And I'd like to give an example. A good example of praying with thanksgiving is a woman I read about who didn't get married until she was 31 years old, and then she ended up having 12 children. She would tell the people when she was still single, she didn't worry about getting married. She left the future in God's hands. But she said every night she hung a pair of men's pants on her bed and knelt down to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. So she left everything in God's hands, and she knew that she had this feeling, this joy, that God was going to take care of it, or he ended up doing that. Third step is rest confidently in God. And we find this in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we need to have confidence that God is always going to be with us and God is going to take care of us. The fourth thing is we have to cultivate healthy relationships. This is found in verse 7 and 8. And then the fifth thing is prioritize stuff that really matters. And Paul gives this prayer in verses 9 and 10. He prays that their love will increase with more and more knowledge and insight. He prays that they would discern what's best. He prays that they would be pure and blameless, and he prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Does that sound like the things that you prioritize in your life? Does that sound like the kind of things you pray for? One reason some of us don't experience much joy is because we get all spooled up all around the wrong things. But when we focus on the things that really matter, things like love, discernment, and purity, it always enhances the joy we experience. Last of all, I'd like to read Philippians 4:8. And this is a very, very important verse for joy. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So if you don't have joy in your life, every day of your life, then you're not thinking about these things that are in verse Philippians 4:8. So what I ask you to do is if you're feeling down and you're feeling unhappy, go back to Philippians 4:8 and read just that one verse, and that should bring joy back to your life. With that, I'd like to offer the gospel invitation to anyone that wants to be part of Christ Church, wants to be part of this congregation, or anyone that has needs that they need to bring before the congregation. Please come forward and make them known as we sing the invitation song.